Wait, it's not baseball. It's football. Big football game. Some of you caught it, some of you didn't. Some game later. It's happening. There's a big football game later. But you know, I'm thinking about baseball as I'm looking at 1 Corinthians 13 because I remember the first time I went to a T-ball game. You guys ever been to a T-ball game? And the first time I went to a T-ball game, a friend of mine's son was playing in the T-ball. I never played T-ball growing up. We just grew up playing, you know, backyard kind of underhanded, and then you worked your way up. But T-ball is baseball, except for the little kids, they put the baseball on like a little tee, like golf has a tee. They put it on a little stand for them, so it's easier for them to hit it. At least you'd think so, right? So as they're hitting like the, all right, so... And so I'm like, okay, I'll go to T-ball. I mean, it's baseball, right? It's just baseball, but it's easier for them to hit the ball. Well, imagine if you knew nothing about baseball, nothing. You didn't know anything about it. And somebody said, well, look, come with me to T-ball, and you'll see what baseball is. And then so you're in the stands, and you see the kids kind of get, you know, spread themselves out, and you see a couple plates, and you kind of get an idea of the field, and then... And then somebody comes up and they have the bat and they hit it and knock it down, right? And they got to set it back up. And then they swing and miss. And then they hit the ball. And when they hit the ball in T-ball, what happens? Everyone runs to the ball, right? It's just madness. And I love it. It's hilarious. But imagine if you're trying to learn baseball and you go to a T-ball game and you watch a T-ball game to learn baseball. That'd be frustrating. I mean, you wouldn't know it's frustrating because you wouldn't know they're not doing what they're supposed to. Everybody's just trying to everybody wants their hands on the ball. Everybody wants to be the one to get the ball. Because you get the ball, you're the guy with the ball. You want the ball, and they're all running for it. And in a way, as I'm working through 1 Corinthians, I kind of imagine Paul like a baseball coach looking at his team playing T-ball. And he's so frustrated because everyone's doing their own thing trying to get their hand on the ball. And he wants to teach them the basics of the game, where to be, where to stand. Stay where you're supposed to be. Play your part. Don't try to play every part. But in Corinth, the believers were trying to play every part. They wanted every spiritual gift. They wanted the gifts that made them stand out. And so Paul, again, is writing this letter to them to correct them and straighten them out to stop running around the field chasing the ball, trying to get the focus on them. And so we turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, one of the most well-known chapters in 1 Corinthians. It's the love chapter, and it's February. Some of you guys need that reminder. About 2 weeks out, the made-up holiday is coming. I mean, do what you want. No judgment. So 1 Corinthians 12, we looked at Paul writing to them, encouraging them to seek the better gifts, reminding them of the purpose of the gifts. And then if you look back at verse 31 of chapter 12, remember Paul said, earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. What is the more excellent way? Well, that's chapter 13. And the more excellent way when it comes to spiritual disciplines would be love. Seek love. So let's look at this chapter, beginning in verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Father, we do pray that you would bless us today, that you would help us to see a more excellent way. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would move in our hearts to draw our attention to the importance, the significance, the necessity of love. Move us. Lord, move our hearts today. Because we know only you can. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember the situation in Corinth? The people were vying for spiritual gifts that would promote themselves. They were trying to do what they could to vault themselves to the top of the gifted or the spiritual, the more spiritual members in the church. And so they kind of viewed the church as this social platform on which they could display their own splendor. Or think of it like a Christian or a religious track meet where they could go and contend and compete with others to try to outperform them so they would stand out. Or think of it like a baseball field where, like children, they were all chasing the ball. And Paul's writing to correct them, telling them they should pursue a more excellent way, seeing the church as the center of the Spirit's work in their lives for the sake of others. You see, we often think about coming to church for us, right? I'm here for me. I'm here to get for me. And there's truth to that because prayerfully, hopefully, by faith, Christ is working in your heart when you gather to worship. That's how it should work. But again, when it comes to spiritual gifts and when it comes to thinking about what the Spirit is doing in your life, what He's doing in your life when you gather with others, when you gather in small groups, when you come together in church, what the Spirit is doing in your life has a lot to do with what He's trying to do in someone else's life. He's trying to use you to encourage and bless others. Because if we think about the Spirit's principal work in my life as a believer, it's to reproduce in me the character of Jesus Christ, right? He's shaping me into the image of Christ. And what is preeminent in reproducing Christ's character in me is love. It's love. And it's from that love that the Spirit is producing in me that all these other gifts and all the fruit in my life then comes from love. You see, maybe if we were to boil it down, we'd say the Spirit's work in your life is to make you love like the Lord. That's what the Spirit's doing. He's trying to make you love like the Lord, which means you should live like the Lord. You should live like He lived. And the Spirit is producing this love in you so that you could serve one another and produce fruit, so that you could be a catalyst for someone else's encouragement and elevation and edification, that they will have a closer walk with Christ. Not so that you could have a higher standing in the church community. Love is better. Number one, love is better. Love is better. That's what verses 1, 2, and 3, and then the last part of the chapter, verses 8 through 13, that's what they're about. Love is better. It's just better. Now, first, we need to make sure we know what we're talking about, because we don't always know what we're talking about when I say love. You have your own idea of love. You can go to the grocery store and find a rack of cards that will explain love to you, and 99.9% of them are wrong. So what is love? I wonder if we went around the room, how many of us would have a kind of close definition to what I'm going to give you, because I've given it to you before. But we think of biblical love, we could summarize it this way. Biblical love is a sacrificial commitment to another's redemptive good. That's what love is. It's a sacrificial commitment to another's redemptive good. So I want to highlight three parts of that. Number one, when you think about love, you need to understand that there is a cost. Love has a cost. It costs to love someone. It's sacrificial. There's a cost. It's sacrificial, and listen, it's tangible. It's tangible. It's concrete. I mean, I could sit here and tell Matt, I love you all day. But if I'm not doing something that is tangible in his life, how am I loving him? What am I doing? Like, if I really love him, I'm going to speak truth into his life. I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to check on him. I'm going to encourage him. I'm going to reprove and rebuke him when necessary, which is rarely ever, right? Love is sacrificial. It's tangible. There's a cost to it. But there's a commitment. That's easy. That's in the definition. It's a sacrificial commitment. There's a commitment. It's willful. It's willful. It's decisive. It's continual. It's not I wake up and I feel like I love you today, so I'll love you. No, it's decisive. There is a commitment. I am going to do this. I've chosen to do this. And then thirdly, there is a criterion. There's a criterion to love. Love isn't whatever I feel, and I feel like this, and it makes me feel warm to do this for you, so that must be love. Well, terrible things have been done in the name of love that way. Biblical love is prescribed. Understand that. It is prescribed. It has a goal. It has a perfect model to show you what it is. And in the verses we read this morning, we know what that model is. It's Jesus Christ, this model. This is what love is. God tells us. So when we're thinking about this more excellent way and we're pursuing what is better, love is better, it's because this biblical love is perhaps one of the clearest ways that we reflect our King. And that's what we've been made to do. We've been made to give Him glory and reflect and show the world what God is like. And one of the clearest ways we can do that is through love. But again, it's biblical love. Unlike the philosophies or worldviews or cultures around us, it's not primarily a feeling. Love is more a matter of behavior. I want you to start thinking about it. Love is more a matter of our behavior. It's not primarily a feeling. It's not primarily an emotion, but it is. It is an emotion. It's not less than an emotion. It's more than an emotion, okay? Because sometimes when we talk about love, and when I talk about love, I think sometimes people get this feeling of like this cold, stoic kind of, I love you. I've decided to do this. Here's a cake. I don't know. There's emotion. It's just more than emotion. You see, emotions, what do emotions do? How do emotions function in our life? Our emotions are indicators of what we really believe, of what we really value. And it comes out in our emotions. And so our emotions are actually an integral part of our own reasoning and ethics. Now, they don't need to drive the train, but they're part of it, right? And so if we believe that God loves us, if we believe that God sent his son to die for us, that Jesus died in our place and rose from the dead, that he loves us, if we really believe and value that love, it will come out in our emotion. Our emotions will indicate that we value and believe in the love Christ has for us. Therefore, we value and believe in the love that we should have for others, and it's evident in our emotions, which are reflected in our behavior. Guys, I know this is a lot, but we get love so messed up. I think it's important we spend the time. So Paul, here in verses 1 through 3, first demonstrates the superiority of love by using spectrums. He uses the spectrum of the most sought after gifts to the Corinthians. Man, this is just going to be a nightmare in a minute. It's all good. I'm good. We're good. So look at what he does. He's highlighting that the gifts that the Corinthians want, right? We want tongues, because everybody looks at us when we're speaking in all these tongues, and I know more tongues than you know. So he's going to use that to show that they're powerless without love. So verse 1. And note, I want you to notice the spectrum, because he does this with each of them. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, this as if it's this spectrum to this exaggerated, highest kind of form of language. The tongues of men and like languages of angels, which, by the way, I don't know that angels even have a language. Bible doesn't say anything about that. So I think Paul he's exaggerating. You think you have a lot of tongues? You think you can do a lot? What if I had the tongues of angels? Ooh. But have not love. It's nothing. It's nothing. In fact, it's annoying. Clanging cymbals. It's annoying. Verse 2, and if I have prophetic powers, if I can speak in prophecy, or to the extreme, understand all mysteries. Which, by the way, what human understands all mysteries? None. That's just not a thing. No human does. Again, he's using the spectrum and going to the most exaggerated extreme of it. If I can do all of this, but have not love, it's nothing. It's nothing. If I had faith, and then he uses a common kind of proverb, if I had faith, all the way to faith enough to remove mountains, but have not love, it's nothing. Nothing. If I give away all that I have, to the extreme of giving my body to be burned, which Paul didn't do that. I mean, he would have, I'm sure, but that's extreme. But if I do all these things, but I have not love, it's what? What is it? It's nothing. Nothing. Without a sacrificial commitment to the redemptive good of all others, all of your work, all of your efforts, all of your service, all of your performance means nothing. Nothing. Because the kind of love he's talking about is different. It's different than a warm, gushy feeling to do something nice for your neighbor. It's a different kind of love. Remember we said that. It's prescriptive. This love, verse 8, will never fail. It's an eternal, divine kind of love. It's constant. It's not a whimsical kind of autonomous, whatever you want to do kind of love. Listen to me. This is why all the efforts of the Peace Corps, this is why a lot of the efforts of Habitat for Humanity, Mother Teresa, United Way, Feeding America, Helping Your Neighbor, all these things that we think of as acts of love, are nothing. They're nothing. They provide some kind of temporary relief from the experienced brokenness of the world. Yes, they do that. But they accomplish nothing apart from Christ-like love. Look at verse 6. What does biblical love do? Biblical love rejoices with the truth. So we could say it this way. Here's another way to say it. To love is to be committed to moving others closer to Christ. That's what love is. That's what true love is. You're committed to moving them to Christ. And if what you're doing for them isn't from that kind of love that you're trying to move them to Christ, it means nothing. In fact, all of those good things that you do for people, those are opiates for the masses. You're blinding them. You're protecting them from the pain of a broken world that's supposed to lead them to Christ. And you're anesthetizing them from that. So that they actually, they'll seek Christ less because of those good things. Now, I'm for those things. I'm for Feeding America. I love Habitat for Humanity. I want you to volunteer for that. I want you to wear a New Beginning shirt so that when you're down there building that house, you could tell them, I'm doing this so they know the love of Christ. I'm doing this out of a love of Christ and a love for them to try to move them to Christ. Because that's what accomplishes something. Love is better. Love is better. Love is necessary. It's necessary. Verses 8 through 13. Again, he makes the point that love is eternal. Prophecies, they will pass away. Tongues, they will cease. And he uses a different word there for that. Knowledge, it will pass away. But love will remain. When Christ returns, there'll be no more prophecies. There'll be no more knowledge the way that he's talking about it. It doesn't mean we're just going to have like blank slates and not know anything. What it means, there'll be no more partial pursuit of knowledge that we cling to, which is what we do now, right? We have partial pursuit of knowledge that we try to cling to. It means, no, we're going to have perfect knowledge. But love will remain. So Paul says, don't be childish. Remember like T-ball? Don't go to church and be childish, chasing all these little things around that are temporal and temporary. But go investing in things that are eternal. Things that are eternal are other people. And the way that you reach them is with love. Biblical commitment to moving them to Christ. That's what it is. So if you are here this morning and by the Spirit, you have confessed Christ as Lord. Remember, that's where we started off in chapter 12. No one can confess Christ as Lord apart from the Spirit. So if you have done that, if you know the love of Christ, if you are filled with His Spirit, this love should be in you. You're not perfect, but you're in process. And if you're born again, that process has begun and there's that love in you. And the Spirit should be working as you come to church, as you hear His Word proclaimed. Even now, maybe you're being convicted. If not, buckle up, because we got a whole other point to get through. But even now, the Spirit should be moving in you. As you're reading your Bible throughout the week and you're praying, the Spirit should be working in you to make you love like Christ. And if you love like Christ, you'll live like Christ, who washed the feet of the one who would betray Him. Love is better, church. Love is better. So now, verses 4 through 7, let's get to the most familiar verses in the chapter. And we're going to do it by asking the question, are you loving? Are you loving? Verses 4 through 7. Raise your hand if you have something in your house. A plate, a picture, a candle, a poster, something your kid made in Sunday school that has anything with these verses on it. Anybody? Yeah? All right. All right, so this side of the room, we got more of it. This is the spiritual side of the room. I've got it on my wall, and when I pause to pay attention to it, it's convicting. And in fact, if you've been to my house, you'll notice that it's warped. And if you haven't noticed it, you will now. And it aggravates me that it's warped. I want to fix it. But you know what it reminds me of is that I'm warped. I'm not perfect yet when it comes to love. Because these verses, Paul, these verses are so helpful. They're so helpful. I have them on the wall, and when I pay attention to it, I do an inventory. That's what I do. It's a mirror for me, and I start looking at it, and it's convicting. This is so helpful. Paul starts by giving us two positive traits. Love is, and he gives us two positive things. What are they? Number one, verse 4, love is patient. It's patient. Love is forbearing. I kind of like that other word, that this older word that was used here, forbearing, because it has this idea of it, not just patient, like you're just sitting there waiting in line at CVS, you know, to get your prescription. You're listening to some like cheesy, you're listening to like old 80s music. You're like, I can't believe they're playing that here. I used to rock out to that, and now it's like CVS music. That's not the patience it's talking about. It's talking about patience and suffering. It's talking about bearing beneath the weight of aggravation and oppression. That's what it's talking about. Forbearing. You're bearing underneath something. Not the kind of sitting in a comfy chair on your iPhone occupying yourself as you're waiting for them to call your name. No, bearing beneath the weight of offensiveness and aggression. That's love. That's what love does. Love's patient. But then the second positive attribute, trait he gives us, is love is kind. It's kind. Kind means reaching out with deeds that demonstrate compassion. You see, kind is more than just giving somebody a little smile and maybe holding the door for them. It's more than that. It's acts of provision for the needy. Being kind in action to help those who are in need. Remember, love, we're thinking of it as a behavior. So then you stop there, those first two, and you're like, okay, are you loving? So then you ask, are you patient? Yeah, I think I'm pretty patient. Are you kind? Yeah? I think I'm pretty kind. Granted, I did close the door on Rich this morning as he was coming in on his crutches. But that was to make him stronger. Are you patient? Are you kind? Now, have you heard of social desirability bias? Have you heard of this? Social desirability bias is evident in almost every survey or test that's taken. It is our tendency to answer questions in a way that make us appear more favorable to others. So if I were to say, you know, we're a couple days into February, you've had a whole month, the month of February, how'd you do with your Bible reading? You're all already going to like kind of aim a little higher than you did, right? Out of the, how many days in January? 31. So I'd say out of 31 days in January, how many days did you do your Bible reading? And you're already thinking of ways to kind of make it look like you did more. I would say I did over 20, close to the top. I mean, you're just like skewing it, right? Because you want to appear more favorable. So when I ask you, are you patient? Are you kind? That bias is at work. And with patience and kindness, it's still kind of general enough that you could probably try to fit yourself in it, right? I can think of an instance I was patient in the past 5 years, so I'm in there somewhere. So what does Paul do? Paul goes on to give us 8 negative traits. And this is what I love about negative traits. It helps zero. It helps focus. So let's go through them first, and then we'll do the quiz. So let's back the quiz out of there. I don't want them to see it yet. You've already seen it. It's too late. All right. Number one, negative trait. Love does not envy. Doesn't envy. Envy is when you're filled with jealousy. Envy is having negative feelings of others, especially when they're making achievements and things go well for them. That's envy. They don't deserve that. I deserve that. Why is that happening to them? Why isn't that happening to me? I'm better than them anyway. Right? Secondly, love does not boast. We know what boast is. You're heaping praise on yourself, right? I am the greatest. Or at least, I might not be the greatest, but I'm better than... Who am I better than? I'm better than you. That's right. Better than you. Number three, love is not arrogant. Exaggerated self-conception, thinking of yourself higher than you are. That's arrogance, especially as you contrast that with love as respect and concern for the welfare of others. Arrogance is neglect of the welfare of others and focus on yourself, thinking you're more important. That's not love. Love is not arrogant. Love is not rude. And rude here, shameful, inappropriate behavior. Maybe culturally even. That's not love. Disregarding the concerns and thoughts and maybe even habits of others. Maybe even if they're not accurate or biblical, but you disregard them and so you're rude to them. Love does not insist on its own way. But so what does that mean? Well, the flip side of that is humbly deferring to others, submitting, following. Love is not irritable. And remember, we're talking here specifically about how we respond to others. And not how we respond to others that we love, right? I'm not talking about how you might respond. Actually, sometimes we respond worse to those we love, the closest ones to us. But I'm talking about those that already you can think of that get under your skin. Do you have some of those? Some people that you work with, your neighbors, fellow students, kids? Just kidding. You're irritable to them. Love is not irritable, easily agitated. Love is not resentful, does not keep a record of wrongs, doesn't hold a grudge. Love easily forgives and forgets. And lastly, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It does not rejoice at the misfortunes of others. That's not loving. So let's take a test. And remember, as we take this test, self-reporting is not ideal because you're biased. So it's best if you have somebody sitting near you who knows you well, who can answer this for you. That's best. I'm emailing this to Danielle. But if you don't have that right now, you can do it. You can take it yourself. Just be honest. Try to be honest. Yes or no? Put your name in the blank. That's all you got to do. It's easy. You can go around the room, but we're just going to use Stuart. And you can all respond. This is yes. This is no. Okay? If you're not sure, follow Lydia's lead. All right, Lydia, you're going to be the leader. Yes and no. Okay? Number one, Stuart does not envy. Hold on. So we actually did a trial of this yesterday, and she was confident in all of her answers, and that would have been a no. Stuart does not envy. No, Stuart envies. Right. Second one. Stuart does not boast. And you could think, no, Stuart's humble, and he edifies and encourages others. Stuart does not boast. Yeah. I can't do that one either. Number three, Stuart is not arrogant. I see others as more important than me. Stuart is not arrogant. He's killing me. Survey says. Number four, Stuart is not rude. I listen and I understand. By the way, I'm laughing. Number five, Stuart does not insist on his own way. My way or the... Yeah, you're 18 now. There's the door. Number six, Stuart is not irritable. I kid you not. We have small group at my house after church today. And so this morning, I get up, I get ready, and I'm trying to just clean the kitchen. It's already clean. It was cleaned yesterday. And there's some dishes and stuff. And I kid you not that for a hundredth of a second, I thought, Lydia left this dish out on purpose to irritate me. Have you ever done that? They're doing it on purpose. Have you ever done that? Have you ever thought that? They're doing this on purpose. They know I don't like it. I've talked about it. They did it. They're doing it on purpose. That's narcissism. It's not true. But most significantly, church, it is not love. That is not love. Love doesn't do that. Guys, I've almost made it through the gauntlet. Number seven, I think I got this one. Love is not resentful. I quickly forgive and forget. Seriously? I forgive you of this whole thing. All right, number eight. I've got this. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Okay, thank you. At least that's, I got a shrug. I'll take it. I'm taking the shrug. Love hates injustice of any kind. Listen, put your name in it. So, this is so helpful because what it does is it brings it to the surface. When you are irritable, when you insist on your own way, when you are rude, when you are arrogant, when you boast, that is not love. Seek a better way. Seek the more excellent way because what God is doing in you is so important because he's reproducing Christ's love in you so that you can encourage others to be like Christ. He's working in you for the sake of others. And as much as you deny that, every time you check no, every time you miss the mark, the further you are away from this, the less effective and fruitful you are in moving other people to Christ. And we're not even done with this section. You're like, please let it be over. Verse 7. Love bears all things. Love never gives in. It bears the weight of pressure upon it. Some translations say love covers all things, but that's the idea. You're a shelter. You cover, you protect, you bear up. You do not give in. Love believes all things. Love trusts. It doesn't mean you walk around naively and you just keep loaning somebody the same money that they never pay back because you're just going to believe they're going to do it again. That's not what it's talking about. It means that you trust. You always trust and have faith that God is at work, that He is true, and that all these negative things that happen, God is working in all of them, and He is our anchor that we sang about earlier. No matter how dark it gets, love always trusts. No matter how bad someone is, no matter how much sin in their life. Love trusts that God can work in their life, that God saves sinners. Love hopes all things, maintains hope in Christ and His reign and His rule. And love endures all things, because it does all these things together. Love can endure all of these things. Church, until you live out this love of Christ in selfless service to others, you're never going to realize the fruitfulness that God calls us to. Your gift that He's given you is never going to be used effectively because you're hindering it through lack of love. Your lack of love is handicapping the Spirit working through you for the sake of others. You're here for you, but also for the sake of others. When you wake up and you think, I don't feel like going to church today, I think I'm just going to sleep in, remember, church isn't just about you, it's about others, and you're important in what God is doing here amongst others. Now look, I know that this is a lot, that when you look at this list, when I look at the picture on my wall, and when even Liddy was being generous with me, when I consider myself according to that list, when it's a mirror for my soul, I have to sit down. There's no way, Lord, I'm so far. That picture is bent, but not as much as I am, away from this kind of love. How can I do it? How can I grow in this? How can I not be irritable? How can I not be arrogant? How can I not be rude? How can I not insist on my own way? How can I live this kind of life? How can I see Christ working in me? And the key to all of this is simple faith. It's simple faith. The key isn't to work harder. It's not to work harder. It's faith. It starts with faith. 1 John 4:19. It's faith. You can love because He first loved you. And that's where it starts. With every failure, with every misstep, you remember Christ died for you. Every act of rudeness, every act of arrogance, every act of insisting on your own way, every time you discouraged someone, aggravated them, crushed them with your own will, Christ died for every sin. And He died for you because He loves you. He loves you. He is committed, sacrificially committed to your redemptive good. He is. And you simply trust and believe that. And when you trust and believe that, the Spirit begins to shape and chisel off those hard edges of your heart, and begins to grow that love that you have for God into a greater love for others. And it convicts you of your irritableness, and it convicts you of your arrogance, because you believe that Jesus loves you. So this is where we close, church. Believe that Jesus loves you. Believe that you are loved. Believe it. And the more you believe it, the more you will live it. It's the better, more excellent way. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love, Your affections. You set Your heart upon us. And even in our rebellion and our sin, our wretchedness, our wickedness, even as we would gladly torture and murder Your Son, You were sacrificially committed to our redemptive good. We are loved. And Father, I pray right now that everyone here would have a sense of Your love for them. I pray by faith they would trust that, God, right now we would let go of the conviction. We would turn away from the sin. We would turn away from the guilt, God. Right now we would let your love in Christ on the cross, who died for us, absorb the guilt. We would let it go. You've dealt with it. You've paid for it. It's gone in Christ, God. We believe it. We are loved. And so, God, by your Spirit, we pray that you would help us to love you and love others. Help us to have that sacrificial commitment to the redemptive good of others. Suffering, forbearing, exercising kindness, believing, trusting, enduring, to move them closer to Christ. God, do this work. We can't do it. Oh, Lord, we love and praise you. And we want to bring you glory. But you have to do it in us. So we plead, work. Work in us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.